The book of Hebrews, chapter 7. We continue our wonderful study in this book. It's just amazing to find out more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ and his high priesthood and all of the many roles and functions and works and intercessions and so many things about our Lord and his high priestly role, helping us, interceding for us, mediating for us. I can't learn enough. I can't get enough about our Lord's wonderful works on behalf of his people. Follow along as we read Hebrews 7, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 7, 11 through 14. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. We spoke last time on Melchizedek replacing Aaron. This is part two of the message last time, Melchizedek replaces Aaron, based on verses 11 through 14. So we'll pick it up where we left off last time. Our first point, which we looked at, was there is a change in the way man seeks perfection. And we mention that the law didn't make anyone perfect in the Old Testament or at all. It only shows us our need of perfection by a perfect sacrifice offered, of course, by our perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone would make us perfectly acceptable to God. And so the law was symbolized in the tabernacle and the priesthood and that whole system of Levitical offerings and sacrifices, which placed all the emphasis and attention on the sacrifice and not on the commandment. And so we'll continue at verse 11 and just with a little bit more summary. So we learn that if the Levitical priests were able to give permanent free access to God, as Christ has given to believers, the priesthood and the law would not change, and things would continue to go on as they did in the Old Testament under Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, and there wouldn't be any need for a new Melchizedek priesthood to replace it. But as I said at the beginning, Aaron and the Levitical priesthood that is represented by him has been replaced by the Melchizedek priesthood as represented in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Levitical priesthood and the law of Moses was instituted because of sin and the need for a ministry of reconciliation that would maintain Israel's relationship with God. But the Apostle Paul argues that in the Old Testament itself, we find teaching that it was not a permanent system, that the law was imperfect. In one sense, the law is not able to bring about the perfection that God requires in us, that the law was only able to condemn sin, and it was not able to save us, and would be replaced in the last days. The last days, of course, have been the last 2,000 years or so. We read in Hebrews 1 that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the replacement spokesman where the Levites and the law and the prophets left off. They have been replaced by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Christ who would come and replace the Levitical priesthood, and all of the Mosaic institutions in the Old Testament, and fulfill the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, which was intended to be a type and a figure of Christ himself, not an end unto itself. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes our permanent high priest. That's good news. His ministry is permanent, not the Old Testament system. And the sacrifice of himself is the once for all permanent sacrifice to purge and remove sin, your sin and my sin. If Christ did not come as our high priest in the Melchizedek priesthood, our sins would still be there. The Old Testament system did not provide for forgiveness through the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices and the temple and tabernacle services. There was no permanent sacrifice for sin set up and designed in the Old Testament system. And that's why I have a problem with some Christian organizations and churches that are always calling people back to the Old Testament. Some of our brethren who gleefully seem so delighted in their interpretation of the future and of eschatology, and they talk about the temple sacrifices being reinstituted, and they talk about it with such enthusiasm and excitement. When I think about the Old Testament system of sacrifices, I don't get excited. I get weighed down with guilt and with grief. Being raised in the Jewish religion in particular, I never received one quiver, one crumb, 1 ounce of peace through that whole system. As much effort and money and resources and time I committed from my birth until I was 20 years old, almost 21 years old. Not one time did the Old Testament Levitical system, as represented by rabbis of my generation in the 50s and 60s and 70s, did I ever receive the knowledge of God or peace with God. It was only through our Lord Jesus Christ, in which was channeled to me the forgiveness of my sins and the witness of the Holy Spirit that followed, that my sins were forgiven. And I was reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, has kept my mind and my heart until this moment. Why would I go backwards? And this is what is being brought up in the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying to these wavering Hebrew Christians, they're believers, they're Christians of Jewish descent, who are considering going backwards to their old life, who are apostatizing, who are being distracted and attracted by the sins of their former life and the temporal comforts that they would experience for maybe a few more years by being reunited with their families and being re-entered into the Jewish community and re-entered into membership in the temple, as it were. That physical, sensual comfort for a few days or a few years, even for a few decades, would give way to death when the spirit would leave the body and would go to a place that would immediately reveal to them their mistake. Their mistake in going backwards instead of forwards. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ do we have peace. I wasted 21 years almost pursuing religion without knowing God himself. And I plead with you, whether you're Jewish or a Gentile, you will not find hope in any religious system, regardless of what religion it may be, whether it be Judaism or even going through the motions and the mechanics of Christianity. Apart from the new birth and a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, apart from repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to pluck you out of hell and sin and plant your feet on the permanent red bedrock and foundation of the work of Jesus Christ in dying in the place of sinners on the cross, the once for all permanent sacrifice that need not be revisited or doubted in the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you put your trust in Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and without seeing him, believe in your heart that he died to save you as an individual, you will find peace in no religious institution in this world, including Christianity. You must have dealings with and an encounter with, savingly, our Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, who now sits on his throne in heaven with omniscience and omnipresence. He is able to spot and identify the smallest quiver of desire and faith in the heart of any sinner, any slave of sin who would come to Jesus Christ and cry, even the faintest cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you cry that in your heart, however meager and small that cry may be, in faith, however inarticulate, however ignorantly you mouth the words in your heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If it's mixed with faith and expectation that Christ will save you, you will be saved, just as the thief on the cross, who exercised faith in Jesus without saying, Jesus, I invite you into my heart to save me. He said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And intermingled with that statement in his heart was faith that Jesus was able to save him. So I plead with you, if you're not a Christian today, whether you're a man, woman, boy, girl, adolescent, young person, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your only hope. There is no other ground that you will stand on. There is no other hope that you can fix upon except the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever imaginary hope you may have, I hope I'll make it. I hope my good works will be accepted. I hope the money I gave will pacify God's wrath. I hope this will work. I hope I can negotiate with God. I hope there will be somebody there who can let God know how wonderful I am and speak up on my behalf. I hope. The minute you die and stand before God, you will sense your need of a perfect righteousness that will match the perfect righteousness in which God, in which the environment that people know God will be able to commune with God based on that perfect righteousness. And your heart will immediately go out for that, looking for that perfect righteousness. We'll talk about that in a minute. With all my heart, I plead with you to get every single thought or concept out of your mind upon which your hopes are built except the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You are only accepted through Christ. When you die and stand before God, the Father must see you in Christ. You must be clothed in and covered by the righteousness of Christ. All your sin must be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Your account must be viewed and inspected and scrutinized by God. And on every page of those books must be viewed the righteousness and perfect record of obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you don't love Christ, if your heart doesn't desire him, if you're not constantly longing for more of Christ to be in you, as we sang earlier, more love to thee, O Christ. What are your hopes based on? They're based on something about yourself. The Christian has deposited within his or her heart an instinctive desire to be viewed by God and seen by him in Christ. The Christian feels empty and naked without something of Christ in him. Or the Christian is unable instinctively to relate to God except through Christ. And that is a witness that God puts in us. And that witness of relating to God only through Christ is constantly confirmed by the meditation and study of the Scriptures. And our spirit identifies with that constantly when we read and meditate on the Scriptures, that we are accepted only in the Beloved through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know how some of these professing Christians do it, where they go their entire life, including their entire institutional relationship with the church, of not thinking about Christ much, not having strong urgings and proddings and longings and instinctive desires to be constantly relating to God through Jesus Christ alone. How they're able to live their lives completely separate from this identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, without constantly be thinking about him and talking about him and leading people to him. How can we relate to the head of the church and please him in our worship, in our service, in our thoughts, in the thoughts and intents of our hearts, in our motives, without dwelling much upon him and having our orientation constantly adjusted to him? Amen?
Amen.
I want to be able to say as Paul, and I can imagine him writing Galatians 2:20. I want to be able to say as Paul constantly, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, may the Holy Spirit give me repentance for the years, for the decades I've lived so far away from Christ, for the decades that I've lived my Christian life without constantly coming very close and having direct dealings with the things of Jesus Christ. We ought to be caught up with them. They ought to fill our hearts and minds constantly. I don't have a one-dimensional relationship with religion, and I don't want that. I want a vibrant, enlarged, multi-dimensional relationship in the Spirit, through the Word, with my Lord Jesus Christ. I want more of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of Christ. I want more of the filling of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fills up all things which lack in me. Amen?
Amen.
That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And I'm looking forward to unpacking more and more of the pregnant truth of Jesus Christ. That's in the book of Hebrews. The older I get in Christ, the more I see the vanity of the world, the uselessness of dead religion, and the more I see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my desire is to linger as long as I can, captivated by the glory and the treasures and the riches, the exceeding riches. How do they become exceeding if I'm not filled with them? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we all struggle in this area, but as I grow older, I want more and more of Christ. So that hymn that we sang earlier, More Love to Thee, O Christ, could not have come at a better time, because that's where I'm at. So you folks who deal with our music, you the gifted members of Christ that deal with our music, God's using the music to speak to me and to enhance my worship. And so, it is Jesus Christ who would replace the Levitical priesthood, the Mosaic institutions, and all of the rest. His ministry is permanent. Are we ever going to get beyond Christ or go beyond him? As progressive revelation in Scripture and as biblical theology teaches us in the Bible that everything is moving to Christ and will find their destination in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so few arrive at that destination. Those of us who do arrive at the destination, we have like this huge treasure house standing in front of us. Finally, It takes an act, a miracle of God. Heaven and earth needs to be moved to create one new person in Christ, one conversion. And then what God does is God brings that people at the doorstep of a treasure house. And for the rest of our lives, for the rest of eternity, we're to open that treasure house and go inside. And just our only duty is to explore and to experience the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we never get beyond that. That's where we're at now. And as a church, we can't lose sight of that. And so the Lord Jesus becomes our permanent high priest. His ministry is permanent. And the sacrifice of himself to purge and remove sin is a perfect and once for all sacrifice. As we read in Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I say, wow, it's too much light that's shining in. The light's penetrating. It's getting me really serious. Suddenly my spirit is sobered because I'm reminded of where I need to be in my relationship with Christ. And the light is flooding into my soul and into my mind. Well, that's where we are headed every single day, whether you're in church or not, whether you're reading the Bible or not. God is going to bring us full circle back to Jesus Christ. And any system, any church, any institution that detracts from that is not good. Because the Levitical systems and every other religious institution symbolized by the dead Levitical system causes us to go backwards and not forward. But where did the Levitical system fall short? Where did it fail? To answer these questions, we need to consider the word perfection. Look at verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, we need to consider this word perfection. It's a very important word. There are different shades of meaning of the word perfection throughout the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, it has a very specific meaning. It's one of the key words in the book of Hebrews. It comes up over and over and over again to represent something very important. Perfection means the bringing of a better thing to that completeness of condition designed for it. The bringing in of a thing to completeness that was designed for it. And so doctrinally, it refers to the producing of a satisfactory and final relation between God and men. It speaks of that unchangeable standing in the favor of God, which Christ has secured for his people. So perfection means that God is bringing to perfection a way in which we approach God that provides for us perfect holiness, perfection in spirit, perfection in general for those who are saved. In Hebrews 12:23, we read of the spirits of just men made perfect. Same word in the original, perfect. Which doesn't mean that the Old Testament saints had been perfected in holiness and happiness while they were alive, but that they had been made perfect in terms of the certainty of their final salvation, the perfect plan of their salvation that God designed and implemented through the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This perfection did not take place until the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so both saints in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we look to the cross. They in the old look forward. We in the New Testament look backward to the cross. That was when salvation was perfected. And during the believer's life, That perfection is a process that will culminate in literal perfection when we die. Our spirits will be perfected, the spirits of just men made perfect, and then we will be given a new body, a glorified body, which also will be perfect, and the perfected spirit will be joined to the perfected body. And so that is our perfection. And that perfection, which we experience in glory, was purchased and obtained by the Lord Jesus on the cross when he atoned for the sins of his people. Now, in our present section in Hebrews 7, 11 through 19, we learn that perfection could not be produced by the Levites, and that a priesthood which did bring in perfection had to be superior to the Levitical priesthood. So it therefore begs the question, what was the purpose of that Old Testament priesthood? And what was the main function of the priest? The priest was the mediator who represented the people before God. The priest's work was to present a sacrifice to God for the satisfying of divine justice, a blood sacrifice. The priest offered this sacrifice to obtain God's favor, which produces a status of acceptance before God on behalf of the people. That's what the priest was supposed to do, offer a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice on behalf of the people that resulted in God accepting the people, accepting their prayers, allowing them into his presence, to have dealings with God. That was the job of the priest. And this caused reconciliation between God and the person. They were formerly enemies. They were at odds with one another. But if the priest did his job, it would provide reconciliation between God and the person. It almost always produces some sense of peace and a cleansed conscience in the person himself. There's a subjective application. If the priest is doing his work right, and if the person is accepted by God, if the blood sacrifice is accepted and the benefits of that acceptance is applied to the supplicant and to the sinner who approaches God, there will always be some kind of witness subjectively, maybe not always, but a lot of the time, I should say, of acceptance through the witness of the Spirit of God and giving that sinner peace and a cleansed conscience. But was Levitical priesthood able to produce these things? Never. Were your works, your religious works before you were converted, able to provide clean hands and a pure heart and a sense of peace inside of you? Think about it. No. You were miserable most of the time. You're always running and seeking and looking for that elusive peace with God. And all of your religious works could not obtain it. Did Aaron and the priests obtain God's cleansing from all the consequences of sin, which would have brought in a complete and lasting redemption? No, all of the animal sacrifices combined for what? 2,000 years, 1,500 years of Jewish history from the law of Moses and when it was given on Mount Sinai and applied and taught among the Israelites for 1,500 years leading up to the cross. Billions and billions and billions of sheep and oxen and offerings offered up to God did not forgive one sin. Not one. It did not provide a permanent cleansed conscience. It did not provide a witness of peace in their hearts. That whole system did not bring about a complete and lasting redemption upon those Jews. And the absence of a cleansed conscience and peace with God is testimony to the fact that the Levitical system of the Old Testament was not the permanent system of sacrifice and acceptable offering that God would use to base his cleansing ministry and sanctifying ministry upon in the lives of his people. No, that system did not produce redemption. And the absence of peace and closure in the consciences of God's people since then are a witness and a testimony that the Levitical system did not produce it. This is clearly stated in Hebrews 10. Turn over to Hebrews 10. We'll look at that in the coming weeks in more detail from Hebrews 10. But I want you to see from Scripture in Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 1. For the law, the first three words, what is he referring to? He's talking about the Levitical law, the law of Moses. The whole law, having a shadow of the good things to come. That whole law is a shadow. It's not the substance. It's the shadow. And not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach, what? Perfect. We're talking about perfection, aren't we? In chapter 7 and verse 11. What kind of perfection are we talking about? We're talking about the redemption, the completed process, including the forgiveness of sins, the sanctifying grace which keeps us and which causes us to grow in the Christian life. It includes glorification. It includes the complete package of salvation. All of those sacrifices, God says right here, that they offered up year after year, 1,500, 2,000 years, could not make the people who approached God perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. If those sacrifices did make people acceptable, they would have kept on offering them. Right? The Old Testament system would not have been shut down and changed. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. Wow. The worshipers, the Jews who approach God through the Levitical system of sacrifices and priestly mediation, this is saying they still had a consciousness and awareness of guilt. That guilt was not taken away. Can you imagine that? Now, the Jews who got truly converted, who were able to see the substance in the types and exercised faith in the Messiah who was to come in the future, if they looked past the allegory and the metaphor and the type to the substance, to the person of the Messiah, and exercised saving faith in him, those Jews received a cleansed conscience and a sense of forgiveness deep in their hearts. But none of the other ones did. They were miserable in their legalistic approach to worshiping because in their hearts they never got closure. They never had a sense that their sins were forgiven. They never, those sacrifices never produced peace with God. They just went through a lot of religious motions. They spent a lot of money on goats and sheep. They traveled constantly from their village to Jerusalem during the festivals. They went through all of the civil and religious and observations of the law and the ordinances with no internal satisfaction, with no spiritual gratification, with no closure, with no affirmation that all is well with your soul and God. Can you imagine the misery? And oh, how we have billions and billions of people living like that today. Their religion is their life. It is everything to them. They can't just give up the religion of their mothers and fathers that they inherited from their parents. The whatever religion it would be, whether it's Judaism or institutional Christianity or any other kind of rote legalistic religion, they can't just walk away from it because they are identified with it in their personality, but they've never had peace with God through all of those religious activities. And if you are a believer, God brought you to a place whatever religious background you may have, he brought you to a place where you began to question those religious traditions, the background that you were brought up in. The Holy Spirit gave you an awareness that your religion or lack of religion is not making it, did not give you peace. There's got to be truth out there somewhere else that I'm missing. And that's what happened with me. And I began to call upon the God of the Bible. He could have left me the way I was. But sooner or later, I would have stepped back in my ignorance and blindness and said it. Even 20 years later, even if I became the rabbi which I was seeking to become, I still would have eventually been very unhappy with it because it could never give me peace with God. Verse 2 of Hebrews 10, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. If the animal sacrifices did purge, cleanse, and remove sin, both legally as well as subjectively in their hearts and minds, they would have kept on offering those animal sacrifices. But that was not God's plan from the beginning. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. The Jews that from this time when this was written, right up until today, 2,000 years later, still when they observe Yom Kippur, what a joke. I'm not making light of their good intentions. But when I observed Yom Kippur, which in Hebrew means Day of Atonement, all I did was what my mother told me to do. Joey, we don't eat lunch today. We're going to fast through lunch. Are we having dinner, Mom? Yeah, I'll make a good dinner. But you have to do something to show God you're sorry for your sins. Miss a meal, it won't hurt you. So I missed a meal. And it kept on hurting me, thinking that my religious works were adding to my acceptance with God, and it didn't work. It only increased my condemnation more. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Animal sacrifices, as represented by the blood of bulls and goats, offered through the system of Levi, the Levitical system, or whatever religious system it is, religious works, cannot remove a guilty conscience. Only God can, by his grace, by his free gift of salvation, through the power of the Holy Spirit reaching deep within your mind and heart and soul, to the place where you feel guilt from sins committed, sins of word, thought, and deed, taking the blood of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit into that spiritual place where you feel guilt and washing the remembrance, the awareness, the consciousness of those sins and the guilt thereof away by the blood of Christ. And if you experience that, you experience the most priceless gift you've ever had. Can you worship the Lord for that? You could not buy that if you had all the money of Elon Husk or Rusk or whatever his name is. The owner of Amazon, whatever, he's the richest man in the world. Whatever his name is, I forgot his name. You couldn't buy 1 second of peace with God with all that money. But God gives that gift to you freely by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish we could do the communion service all over again because the Holy Spirit is filling my heart with more love and joy for Christ now than I had before. And I want to do it over again. I want to love on him a lot longer through a communion service. But we can do that now as well, can't we? I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so happy that I'm saved. I thank God for Jesus Christ. I can't even imagine the fate that I would endure had it not been Jesus interrupting my life as a slave of sin, arresting my attention, grabbing hold of my spirit and shaking me until God had my full and complete attention. And I was saying, as Paul said to the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" Oh, if you're not a Christian today, I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will bring you to that place. Well, you'll walk away from religion. Give up the religion. It will continue to increase your condemnation and guilt and will provide no happiness. And turn and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave earth and its cares behind you and stand by faith in the presence of Christ before His holy throne. Look fully in His wonderful face by faith and call upon Him. Call upon Him without turning back, without thinking about the things you have to do before you give your life to Christ. And put your trust in Him. Believe in your heart not only that He is risen from the dead, but that He is hearing your prayer. And call upon Him to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're a believer, you are no less loved, no less accepted, no less prayed for than you are right now. "Well, Pastor Joe, my track record is pretty spotty as a Christian." That means nothing. God doesn't base your acceptance on your track record. Mine's terrible, if you want to look at it that way. The chief of sinners right here. I'm going to have a big argument with the Apostle Paul in heaven. It's going to be a sanctified argument because there's no sin in heaven. Because I'm going to compete with him as to who was the chiefest sinner. But you are just as loved, just as accepted, just as prayed for, because God sees you through and in the Lord Jesus Christ, not through your track record, not through what you've done. You are accepted only through Jesus Christ. Why do you think that all of the saints, a sea of saints, innumerable, will cast their crowns at His feet and will say to Him, "You alone are worthy of all glory, all honor, all majesty, all praise, for You have redeemed us to God by Your blood." We will be seen by God through our redemptive relationship with Jesus Christ, and not through anything of ourselves, not through our track record. That is how God sees us, through the redemptive work of His Son on the cross. And therefore, every sin of yours and mine are still forgiven. Still to this day. Still. Still. "Well, why do I feel the way I do? I'm so miserable sometimes." It's because you need to keep trusting Jesus for your cleansing. Day by day. Not for your forgiveness, but for your cleansing. Will you do that, my brother, my sister? Will you do that? Can you just come before the Lord Jesus right now? Forget about the world. Forget about everything else. Just come before Him and adore Him. The Levitical system of the Old Testament, or even our own self-made legalistic systems that we prop up and we construct, we're not accepted by any of those things. Only through Jesus Christ are we accepted. And grace has been the dominant dynamic that has characterized our lives every single second of the day. Grace, unmerited favor, acceptance through the blood. Grace, grace, and grace. Don't compare your acceptance based on how many works you've done. "Well, Lord, I've done a lot more this week for You than I did last week." No. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to thy cross we cling. Can you worship the Lord today? Is he deserving of your worship? Can I ask you an honest question? Seriously? Don't you love the Lord? Don't you just love the Lord Jesus Christ? He doesn't have to do anything more to prove his love for you and his commitment to you, because he gave everything he could possibly give. His life, his blood, his body. He gave everything to save you and to save me, and to keep us saved, and to glorify us. Well, I can't predict the future, Pastor Joe. I don't know what's going to happen to the future. Well, look in the past. Look at your life before you were saved. Such a wretch, a miserable, vile sinner as me and you. But he saved you. He pulled you out of that lifestyle and saved you. He put his spirit within you and me. He gave us a witness that we're saved. That witness name may not be as strong as we want, but he saved you and gave you a witness. Yeah, you still struggle, but you're still saved. And it's his grace that has kept you to this moment. For most of us in here, many decades. And by faith, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ right now as to what he's going to do tomorrow in terms of future grace that he will pour out upon us. So we can anticipate that if he elected us, and he effectually called us, and he saved us, and he sanctified us for many of us decades to this moment, then he's also going to complete that salvation, and he's going to glorify us. For God does not change. He who began a good work in you will perform it and complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are grounds for his church to come before him in unison, with one accord, with praise and thanksgiving, singing hallelujahs to the Lamb of God, crying for more enlargement of our affections to the Holy Spirit, calling upon him to give us more grace, not to get something for ourselves, just to be able to praise him more fervently and love him more intensely, and to be able to do justice to this high and holy calling as worshipers. That is our main calling. That is our primary calling, is we are worshipers. Worshipers. With all the internal equipment that requires, and all of the grace and power of the Holy Spirit that a worshiper needs. That is our calling. Why do you think we are called to be worshipers as job number one? Because of all of the grace and all of the love of Christ and the sacrifice that I just described, we're going to need to be experts at worshipers. We're going to need a whole lot of supernatural, ocean depth power and an imagination and an intellect that would be able to extend to the farthest reaches of the blessings and the inheritance and the work of Christ that he did for us. We're going to need to be able to bring in all that work of Christ and add them to our worship experience, because he is worthy, and we haven't even begun to touch the hem of the garment. We are not called to plant our feet and settle down into this world somehow. We are to remain uncomfortable in this world. Our main job is to be worshipers and to do justice as much as we can by grace to this whole wonderful calling to be worshipers of Christ. And the thing that we touched on today is that in accomplishing that, God had to show us that, as represented in the Levitical Mosaic system, all of our institutional relationship with religion and all of that is gone. It's gone. Press in with Christ. Close with Christ. He is our Christianity. He is the sum and the substance of who we are in our personality, in our desires, in our priorities, in all of our goals and ambitions. We are to see ourselves in and through Christ, and we are to engage as worshipers with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make a break with the stuff of this world, and let's get on with this glorious calling of doing justice to the person, the work, the character, the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ as worshipers. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving us hope and fulfillment in a spiritual way. Thank you for giving us meaning for our lives as seen through your word and your plan of salvation. Thank you for giving us gifts in which we can serve you. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being so gracious to us, patient with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that was shed on the cross, giving up your body, your life. Thank you for being our teacher, our prophet. Thank you for giving us a heart through which we may love you. We pray that you would stir up our affections anew, that you would thaw out the coldness and the indifference in our relationship with you. And we pray that you would reawaken zeal and love in us as worshipers. We pray that you would deepen our hearts. You would enlarge our hearts. Give us stamina. Give us a wide berth when it comes to staying power and worship and communion. And that you would take away leanness and limitation from our hearts, where we have no heart or little patience or little time to spend in your presence. Take away all of that weakness. It doesn't do you justice. We dishonor our calling, Lord, when we are hurriedly ushered into your presence and out of your presence, just giving you the bare minimum in a religious, lifeless way. Forgive us. Forgive us. Have mercy. Have mercy. Mercy. Have mercy on us. Revive us again. Save souls, Lord, who needed to hear today what they heard in terms of the gospel. Lord Jesus, you are our righteousness and you are their righteousness. And we pray that you would grant them saving faith to trust you alone for righteousness, for salvation. Give them a hatred of their works. And grant them a heart to turn to you and to abide in your presence with faith attached to you until you pour out your converting grace on their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.